Continue on in God's Word to study what is probably the most challenging problem that's taught in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection. It starts at Pentecost, and it goes the whole way through. This thread follows itself through to the churches that are being established, the congregations that exist, the people that are saved, and the ministries that are occurring, and this theme continues to just follow its way through it all. A theme that was a problem for the church, serious problem. And I want to read to you again, and I'm going to emphasize an introduction that is essential for us to get, because if we don't get this introduction right, internalized in our lives, and we got it, like that, then what we're going to be looking at will be missed for the blessing and the joy that God has for us. Because we're going to go and get to this place where we're going to be looking at the remaining flesh in my life after I'm saved. And the thing that I want to encourage you in as we look at God's Word is that your actions are not the defining issue of you being a Christian. Now you may go, wait a minute, and I said it that way radically, because we will see how our actions are to be dealt with. We will see what remaining flesh is the word I use, and that, but if we do not get it properly in its perspective, we make it nothing but legalism, and when we make legalism, we then read what we have in from Paul to the Ephesians. And that is in, I'm going to look at chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 at this point. Well, I'm going to start at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, 8 through 10, we'll start at. 8 through 10, Ephesians 2. I think I want to start at 4. Can we go back to 4? Good job. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And it says there, but how? How's this happened? By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, from that day on, the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not on your own doing. It is a gift of God. Let's go on to 9. Not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Meaning when we come to Christ, the whole thing of why, how we're going to look at this in a minute. What got me saved? What am I now? Who am I, really? If we don't understand this, and we fluctuate back and forth, we're going to live a life that's constantly under defeat, struggling always to somehow figure out, how do I do this? And he wants us to realize, your salvation and my salvation is not based on our works. That's where it's got to start at. Our works, so that nobody can boast, which means I can't stand here and say, you know, I was so good, that's why God saved me, you know, that type of thing. And you're there thinking, I'm so bad, why would he want me? You know, that whole thing. You don't boast about this. It comes from grace. Grace is God's initiative in your life, moving upon you, and salvation is a work of him, not you. One more. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice, you're his workmanship. He's going to work on you. And he's created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are works in our lives, and they're to be good, but they're a result of salvation, not the reason for salvation, nor totally the definitive key of why we're of being a Christian, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. Here's this issue that comes up by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you, at one time, were separated from Christ, alienated from Christ and the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The Jews he's talking to and the Gentiles he's talking to. And there was a real struggle going on. And this struggle started in Jerusalem. And the struggle was the fact that the Jews said all the new Christians that came on board to these Jewish Christians, you had to first become a Jew. You had to be a Jew to really be, yes, the right disciple of Christ, the part of the church, the life. You need to become a Jew. And Jesus is saying, or God is saying in the word through Paul, that the law doesn't exist anymore. Why? Because in Christ, he's expressed in commandments. It abolishes the law, abolishes it. He's telling the Jews, no, 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 don't use this as a criterion anymore about who a person is in Christ. It's all abolished. These commandments do not exist to bring you holiness, to make you a holy person. And you are looking at the Jews or the Gentiles who were far off. You guys were way out there. You were all messed up, etc., etc. And here was this holy nation that I've called. And now you're coming together and there's something in the way. And what's in the way is this group is saying, you've got to be a certain way to be accepted by us. No, he says, no. I want to create in myself one new man in place of two. That's the church. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What he says here is that when you hold to the law as so essential to becoming a Christian, and you think this is what has to happen, you need to be a certain way. I don't deserve this. I'm too bad. He says, no, that's not true. No, he doesn't. He says, I'm making one new person. I want to do everything I can to make one person. I want to define that we're Jews and Gentiles. I'll make this a little easier. We don't have Jews and Gentile issue today. We have church issues, church building issues, denominational issues. And I come from all of that. Don't misunderstand me. But if there is any dividing walls in this day and age between the believers, it is the walls of buildings. We have to have buildings. That's okay. I'm not advocating we go all into houses and all that stuff. But the point is this. Think about this. What is one of the first questions you get asked, or you ask somebody, if you have a sense that you're meeting them and you kind of get a feeling, this is not having to do with share Jesus, and you're getting a feeling that this person may have some spiritual inclinations or religious attitude, you know, and what do you ask? What's the first question you ask? Where do you go to church? Do you know it doesn't say that in the New Testament? Not one place. It doesn't say it. Now it says, the church is essential for a purpose, and the church exists to do something, to show the world that we are his disciples by how we love one another, not by our buildings, big, little, small, great, ugly, whatever this is, not the number of people in the pews, not any of that. He's dealing with something here where we're going to go. How do I deal with the remnant of flesh in my life after I get saved? That I got it right. I get it. I get it clearly. That I don't need to walk around all condemned all over the place. And we're going to look at that. Matter of fact, Paul lays out a clear definition of about 18 remnants of the flesh that could be in us. But we got to understand this. We need to get a hold of this to really grasp the fact that why did I get saved? Who am I and what am I now that I am saved? Really? Am I a Grace Community Fellowship person? Am I a Methodist? Am I Episcopalian? Am I this or that? I could give you a list this long. And we got new names coming down every day. I'm not putting that down. He didn't say it was wrong to be a Jew and it was wrong to be a Gentile. He was saying, look, you guys, what you're doing to each other is you built walls. Because you are taking certain criteria, certain things that are essential to the church, to Christianity, and making it a dividing wall. And all you need to do is go to different churches. All you need to do is read online. And you find out that one church says, this is what you need to be a Christian. This is what you, don't do this to come to our church. And I literally read, as an example, if you speak in tongues, you're not welcomed. That was, now what I'm using as an illustration. The thing is that the dividing walls are so real and so intense. And one of the things that rocked me when I was young and in seminary, you know, we all have kind of attitudes about certain religious groups. And I had a thing about the Catholics until one day, four nuns came to our class and shared Jesus in a way that I'd never heard before. And sat there and I thought, Lord, forgive me for my attitude, for my judgmentalism. They loved Jesus beyond anything you could imagine. They're the ones that introduced me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The least likely. The point is this. The walls are there. But the walls are created because of the remnants that are in us, the flesh. And we're going to get to that. But you've got to first understand, why am I even a Christian? Well, let's look at that. Let's turn. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved. You've heard this. Through faith. And this is not on your own doing. It's a gift of God. There's something going on when you come to Christ that it's God's action in your life. He's doing a work in your life. And it's His work in you. And this is a gift of God. Not a result of your works, so you can't boast. And we've read this, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, hold this in your mind. He speaks now to the Gentiles, and he's telling them something. I was given something by God, a revelation to me that was called a mystery. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, meaning this was not known, this was not understood, and has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. What he said to them was explosive. It was not what the Jews wanted to hear. It's not what they believed. And it's they lived on the fact that you've got to become a Jew as a Christian. When you come to Christ, all you pagan Gentiles out there, fine. But now you come in here and you got to be circumcised. You got to go through the law. You got to practice all this stuff. And Paul is given a mystery revealed and says, no, no, no. This dividing wall needs to come down. And what was in the issue was that they, as new believers, as new Christians, were taking a hold of something that was old that Paul did. God said, that's not the way it's to be. It's different now. It's a new covenant. A new covenant. One that the world needs to know. And he says that you are one in Christ. How in the world do you get one in Christ with all of our different denominations? There's groups that have tried to solve that problem. It doesn't work. There's churches that have tried to solve that problem. It didn't work. We have 800 or more churches in Lancaster County. That's not a criticism. It's a fact. Now, the key is what is there? Is there anything that puts us together? Oh, Jesus puts us together. Yeah, Jesus, that's great. But when you walk into places that are different than what you're like, or somebody comes into this place, which they're going to, that is different than what you look like, or you think like, or dress like, you're going to have to deal with something. And I'm going to call it the remaining flesh in your life. And the reason we're looking at this is to understand something. We're told that you are a new creation in Christ. Wow, that's cool. Old passes away. Behold, all things are new. That is really one. That is awesome. We've looked at the word that says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. These are verses that we've looked at. Wow, that's really neat. We read verses that said, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. To the day of redemption, on through the book of Revelation. You're sealed in your salvation. Wow. I'm not so sure about that. Yeah, that's what it says. And he says, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Those truths define something. That you have all of this because of a reason. Because, as it says, God so loved the world. That's why we're saved. Because he loved the world. And in that place of love, he will produce a people. All of this I'm talking about and reading and we've studied is his work in you. He didn't do anything about this. You didn't become a new creation because you decided how to be a new creation. You didn't get Holy Spirit filled with power, if I can use that word, by virtue of how you thought it through. He is saying something, if you notice, that has total connection to all believers. Everyone who comes to Christ and bows their knee has all of this in them. All of him in them. All of the mystery revealed in them. And so thus, when we come to connect to others, and I'm just using this as an illustration, what is your attitude like? Is there a dividing wall? When people come in here, will there be a dividing wall? If you are walking and caught in something called the law of being a believer, then you're going to find the wall right here in your heart. And you pretend, but the truth is you really don't like this. You don't like the disturbance. Think about how difficult it is when somebody even takes your seat, let alone comes in here looking totally different than what we are. Totally. I don't know if one of the applicants, and I'm not saying this is to be, was a leader of a pastor to a motorcycle gang. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be something? He comes paddling here with his hog and he parks that thing and walks in here with his black jacket. I'm not trying to say that's to be the person, but I'm sitting there laughing at this thinking, oh, this is interesting. Not interesting that it's to be. And I'm not going to talk about others, but that would just struck me like, whoa, this is very amazing. Now, that doesn't define that I think it should be that person. What I'm saying is he's going to do in this congregation something he wants to do in you. And if you understand first, why am I a believer? Because God so loved the world. He loves the world, you and me, in it. All of you uses the word world because then it's eternally a truth. All of you. And then that place, He says, and you must be born again by the Spirit. Well, how do I get born again? We've read in these verses over these last months. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He has died for your sins and is raised from the dead. You will be saved. And that just doesn't mean to get to heaven. It means you're now this person. The moment you bow your knee to Christ, the moment you confess Jesus, something is going on. You may not even know. You know, some people feel this and they go crazy crying and just overwhelmed. Other people just, That doesn't mean it happens or doesn't happen. What it means is when you come to a Christian, as to become a Christian, we need to understand something. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a believer? Because God loves me. He loves me. And He doesn't want to condemn me. What does it mean and who am I as a Christian? In simple thinking, one is, I'm a new creation. Two, Jesus Christ is in me. We have verses for all of these. The power of the Holy Spirit now dwells in me. I'm sealed in Christ. And He is able to keep me from falling. This is hard to grasp. Because we know one another and we know people and their lifestyles as believers, professing believers, does not jive to what we think the lifestyle should be. Instead, we need to be able to look at that person, and if that person tells me that they've given their life to Jesus and they're saved, there is a truth that all of these, all of what I talked about is now in them. As I look at them, as it's in them, me, it's in them. That's what Paul said. Look, guys, the Gentiles have exactly what you have, so get off of it. Get off of it. Receive each other. I want you one. I want you to come at peace to each other. Stop this warring. That warring has gone on ever since Jesus. Church history is one of the most exciting but almost saddening issues about the church. Of how the church interpreted things in ways that were disastrous, and then how it interpreted things in ways that were wonderful. The Crusades, for example, believing people of the European area went out to go into these pagan, lost Arabs and was going to convert them to Christ, and said, while their head was on a chopping block, receive Jesus or die. That's historical fact. You're going to have to do something. We're going to make you the kingdom of God. And if you don't, you're going to die. Now, why I'm a Christian needs to be settled. You didn't make yourself a Christian. We made ourselves Methodists, Mennonites, Church of God, Episcopalians, Lutherans, we made ourselves that. Okay, that's fine. We're not going to deal with that issue. We're not going to fix that. We got to realize what can we do in ourselves to solve that wall that's between us. The wall that makes one person think they're better than another believer. And I guarantee you, attend certain places and churches, and you will find very clearly that there is a concept that they have something that you must have, and you are wrong and they are right. You are wrong and they are right. And that's a fact. And I've had these conversations over and over at times. If you don't have this, you're wrong. Or if you have this and we don't think you should, you're wrong. That in no way demonstrates to the world. Do you think it demonstrated to the world when they killed all of the Arabs in those areas? When they sent thousands of children to do a crusade and they were massacred? All in the name of the kingdom of God? No. People in a building don't define it. Full chairs or not full chairs, big or little, 20, 20,000, whatever number is, does not define this. What defines it is what he said. We need to love one another. And you know how I can love you? When I understand that you have what I have as a believer. Now, you may not act the way I act. And I may not like how you act. Or you may not like how I act. We'll get to that. But the question is, you and I are the same. Well, you're a pastor, you're better. Now, you and I are the same. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus, everything I have in Christ, you have in him too. And so when I look at you, I can see, I can get it. I don't have to struggle with it. I can look past to what he says, we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is the battle between you and God through Christ is over. And in God, legally now, you are declared righteous. You now can have a relationship with him. You now can be connected to God as the Father. He is yours, and you are his. And that is what it's all about. All about. Totally and completely. When we think about that I'm alive in Christ, that I'm a new creation, I have a new residence, I live somewhere new, that's eternal, home in heaven, I have the same spirit as you are sealed, Christ is in you, new creation, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. I start to think about a song, an old one, bear with me. Wonderful the matchless name of Jesus, sweeter than the mighty rolling sea. Wait, now you got me. Hold it, hold it. I'm in the back row here. Wait, I got a question, Pastor. Whoa. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus? You don't know what that guy did to me who says he's a believer. You think that's wonderful? He cheated me. He lied to me. He did whatever. Wonderful, the matchless grace. You know, that's an awesome song. I love that song. But the key is that person is sitting there thinking, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why are these people at times so messed up? And because we are, and because we don't understand what salvation really means, we then walk around with, I'm not worthy. I'm always failing. I'm this and I'm that. And we look at one another and we begin to put on a facade. That we try to look the way that the church that we're a part of tells us we should look. We ate at a pizza place last night and in walked four girls that were plain from very conservative tradition. And they stood out like a sore thumb. And I was thinking to myself, what am I thinking about them? Because I'm thinking about this. Now, they look like they are believers. But that doesn't mean they are believers until they confess that they are and let it be known. But the outward appearance does not define our believing believers. What does define it is how we love one another. How we don't feel rejected when we are with a group that is different than us, of believers. When we're with a group that doesn't seem that we're more inferior than others. Okay, you may say, I was made a minister of the gospel of grace. And yet there's all of this. How do we deal with it? How can I wake up in the morning and know who I am in Christ and what I am in Christ and why I am in Christ? And when you get that down, that you could do it by memory, rote memory. You don't have to worry about the verses. You can work on them. But the truth is the truth. And when then, therefore, that is in you and you're living in that reality and you're living in that truth, that you are a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is within you and you are sealed to the day of redemption and on that we've given you. That the old... And then it says, and the old has passed away, and behold, all things are new. And this will close with. Paul said, guess what? When you become a Christian, there is a war And stop blaming Satan. But realize something. When you become a Christian, guess what? Here I am. I still am what I was before I was saved, in the flesh. This is me. When I got saved or you got saved, we all of a sudden didn't change. We looked like we did before we bowed our knees. We got up from what we did. And we looked the same. He said, there's something yet left in you as a believer, and that is your flesh. Our flesh. And I'm going to use that word over and over because we're going to read about it. And we're going to read what is the flesh. And it has nothing to do with what I see and what you see. Because Christianity takes us to a place that's now what's in me. And this is what I want to challenge you to think about. Do you know what it means to be self-aware? Not introspective and trying to figure out how you're messed up or not messed up. Self-aware is this, that I have the ability as a created person to be able to, this is not weird psyche stuff, to step out of myself and look at how I'm behaving. What am I like? Why do I need somebody to tell me what I'm like? I can see that myself if I'm willing to do it. And so when we see that, when we come self-aware, it doesn't ruin any of the story of salvation. It doesn't demean you and make you a mess. What it does is it's going to get you ready to understand the struggle and then how to deal with it. Paul says, I have what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. That's basically what he's saying. Drive me crazy. What's going to help me? I live in this. But he says something at the end of that verse. But thanks be to God who can lead me in victory. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at. The remaining flesh that's in me, the remaining flesh in you, that causes that verse to come real to you. How have you ever said, have you ever thought about, I don't want to do that, but I do it. And I do want to do these things and I don't do them. Every believer that's serious about God, I believe, a statistical guess, does this. Has this. You have this, I have this. We have this struggle. I have my flesh, you have your flesh, and guess what? They're probably different. And we're going to look at that. And see, how can I deal with the remaining flesh that's in my life? Let's pray. Father, I know what this has done in my life over these last 20 years to come to grips with this truth. And so I know, Lord, that the truth itself that we're talking about, why I'm a Christian, what I am as a believer, who I am as a believer, is not a matter of just saying words. It's a reality that we have explode inside of us, the truth of this mystery of Christ in me and what that's all about. And that who I am and what I am is settled. It's settled and it's clear. And I don't need to go around worried about that, frustrated about that. But Lord, you want me to know something, and I pray this for all of us, that you want me to ask, what is the key to my struggles? What are my struggles? What are the things that I do that I don't want to do? Or the things I do want to do that I don't, because I get all frustrated in that process. And you told us in your word that there's a victory. You don't lie. You've proven that to us in the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the witnesses that proved it. But I want it. How can we have it? That we walk in joy. We walk in a victory dealing with these remnants. And I pray, Lord, that we can open our eyes to ourselves, not in a condemning way. I know that's not what it's about. We don't try to analyze ourselves. We just want to see, what do I act like? What do I say? What do I think? That's the flesh. Show me. You're glad, you'll be glad to do it because you've done it with me. And you're still working on me to show it. But the exciting part is how to deal with it. Help us to hunger for that truth. To find that when we can truly get rid of the dividing walls, that love that you've given to us to give to the world by virtue of our behavior that tells the world that we're your children. The church is the witness to the world of Christ and his love by how we love one another. Thank you that this isn't just an idea. This isn't some motivational concept, but this is truth from your word that we can get a hold of and walk in and find ways to deal with the remaining flesh that's in me. I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand.